Good morning and a happy Thursday to all of you dear friends. What an honor it is to be associated with such a great body of committed people, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have set themselves apart to be used of God in any way that he should see fit. Anytime I get a chance to rub shoulders with great people like President Lednecki and the members of the Board of Administration and the great people on the faculty like Dean Kirsch and those who work with him there, I just feel I'm lifted up into heavenly places. And then when I get around to being with young people filled with enthusiasm and commitment, I feel like going back to my sphere of activity and saying I'm going to serve God with greater enthusiasm and greater dedication than I ever have before. Believe me, it's an honor to have been here. Brother Lednecki and I have had the privilege of working together before he was called to the presidency of this college, and it was always a joy to talk one with the other about the great young people that God has given us in the fellowship of the Assemblies of God. Well, I want to congratulate you on choosing a great school like Central Bible College. We're happy to have you here in Springfield. There are approximately 9,000 students, I think, in our schools across the country, but approximately one-third of them are right here in Springfield, in our Springfield schools, and it's such a joy to have you here. Now, a number of years ago, I was a student. I sat where you sat, and I can remember when old preachers came along, they always had a word of admonition. They would say, now, you young people, you have a wonderful opportunity. Make the most of it. And I remember we used to say one to another, oh, no, not again. And so I'm not going to tell you to make the most of it. I'm just going to say congratulations for being so wise in choosing a great school like this. It's a thrill to hear what God is doing out here. Thank God for the academic emphasis of this school. And that's recognized by accrediting agencies. But thank God especially for that special dimension, the school of the Holy Spirit. And it's such a joy to hear of what God is doing from time to time. And this is the important ingredient, a very important ingredient that we never want to lose sight of. In the Assemblies of God, this year has been designated as the year of prayer. The theme, the slogan is, I will pray. And as I was looking to the Lord for some thought to emphasize, the thought came to me, it might not be a bad idea to talk about, I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray in the Spirit. And so I would like to direct your thoughts this morning to what the Word of God has to say about praying in the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that after Jesus had finished praying on one occasion, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. The amazing thing is we don't have any record of the disciples asking that Jesus would teach them how to preach, how to counsel, or how to do anything else, but they did ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And they admitted they didn't know how to pray, but Jesus taught them. He taught them how to pray. Now today, our Lord Jesus Christ isn't with us in physical form, but we have another comforter just like the Lord Jesus Christ who is with us always. You'll remember when Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, he had a choice of two adjectives that he could have used. He could have indicated a comforter that was completely different from himself or a comforter who was exactly like himself. And Jesus used the adjective of another comforter that was just exactly like himself. And then he told us that the Holy Spirit would be sent to teach us all things. Now, the Holy Spirit in the Word of God emphasizes the fact that we should pray in the Spirit. We should pray in the Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit has taught us that we should pray in the Spirit, He is also here to teach us how to pray in the Spirit so that our praying can be effective. And if we want to learn to pray in the Spirit, He is here right now. He is here with us as we go about the activities week after week to teach us to pray in the Spirit. Now, one of the first things that would be helpful for us to think about in this matter of praying in the Spirit is the nature of praying in the Spirit. What are we talking about when we talk about praying in the Spirit? The Bible teaches us that not all praying is effective. To those people who pray with wavering faith, the Apostle James said, "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." To people who know that there is iniquity, sin in their hearts that hasn't been removed, the psalmist tells us the Lord will not even hear him. To people who pray to be seen of men, the Lord Jesus Christ said, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get, is the fact that some people have seen them pray. And to people who ask amiss that they might consume it upon their desires or upon their lusts, the Bible tells us that God will not answer that kind of prayer. But the Bible does tell us, it does talk about praying, that is, praying in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians in the 6th chapter in the 18th verse, said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Jude in the 18th to the 20th verse tells us, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." This is effective praying. This is the kind of praying that blasts through the clouds of satanic opposition and touches the heart of God and brings the answers that we need in the days in which we are living. I think we need to learn some of the important truths about effective praying. One that I think is especially significant is the fact that God wants each one of us to be an effective prayer, to pray in the Holy Spirit. There's such a tendency when we read biography and when we read history to say, there are some people who have been especially used of God in praying. And we ascribe prayer power to certain people. And we ascribe prayer responsibility to certain people. And we think that sometimes there needs to be a George Mueller who, through his effective praying, could nurture thousands of orphans in the day in which we live. Or we think somewhere there's got to be another man like Father Nash, who prayed so effectively in the ministry of Charles Finney that Finney himself gave credit to the prayers of this great prayer warrior. And sometimes we think, here and there is an isolated praying hide of India fame who prayed thousands of souls into the kingdom of God. And we'll pick up E.M. Bounds' books and we'll say, oh, thank God, there was a man like E.M. Bounds who knew how to pray and who wrote about praying. But the Holy Spirit wants to teach each one of us to pray in the Spirit. We don't need to run off across the country to find someone who knows how to touch the heart of God. The Holy Spirit wants to help our infirmities so that we become strong and powerful and mighty in prayer at the throne of grace. And this is what the Holy Spirit is talking about here. Prayer that is inspired by the Spirit. Prayer that is directed by the Holy Spirit. And when we are directed and inspired by the Holy Spirit in praying, we are praying in the Spirit and we are penetrating through the powers of darkness to the heavenly light of God's miraculous power and intervention. There are different ways that the Holy Spirit directs us in our praying. Sometimes prayer is directed by the Word of God. You'll remember in Daniel, the 9th chapter, Daniel was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as he was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, he became aware of the fact that 70 years had been accomplished on the desolation of Jerusalem. And something within him said, it's time for Israel to return to the promised land once again. And then Daniel gave himself to prayer and intercession. He confessed the sins of Israel and of himself. He interceded with God that Israel might go back. And this marks the beginning of the great restoration of the children of Israel, who went back to the land of promise, went back to the city of Jerusalem, and under the leadership of such men as Haggai and Nehemiah, rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls of the city. But Daniel, who prayed in the Spirit, was a man who spent time in the Word of God. And if we are going to pray in the Spirit and have the Spirit prompt us and direct us in our praying, sometimes it will come right out of the eternal Word of God as we are waiting in His presence. Our hearts need to be open to Him so that He can minister to us as we are spending time letting God speak to our hearts. Sometimes a sense of direction comes from a report. You'll remember Nehemiah served as the cupbearer to Artaxerxes in Shushan. And while he had this political position waiting in the presence of the king and possibly serving as a counselor to the king, the burden of his heart was, oh God, let Jerusalem be rebuilt. Let the city be rebuilt. Let the temple be rebuilt. And so Nehemiah listened for every report that came from the city of Jerusalem. And one day when Hanani came back from Jerusalem, Nehemiah got with him and he said, Hanani, how are things going in Jerusalem? What's the report? And Hanani said, the remnant are in great affliction. They're in reproach. He said, the city walls are broken down. He said, Nehemiah, the doors are burned with fire. And then we read, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned before God certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. A report came. It didn't just satisfy Nehemiah's curiosity. It became a sense of direction for him in praying. And as he went before God, the report of this tragic situation made him pray in the Spirit. Pray until situations were changed, and even he himself had an important part in going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the walls of the city. So many times when we hear reports, it turns out to be a matter of simply of interest. We're curious. We want to know about certain situations. We hear about people who have failed God. We hear about people who are ill. We hear about people who are having financial crises. And sometimes we simply take it as a matter of information. But the child of God who lives in fellowship with the Spirit might find that the Spirit of God is saying, I want you on the basis of this report to go to the throne of grace and let the Spirit of God flow through you until the answer comes and God is glorified. Sometimes a direction for prayer comes through a strong impression. God supernaturally might give someone a bit of knowledge that he couldn't know otherwise. It might come through a dream. It might come in some way that God places a burden of prayer upon a heart. I'll never forget a number of years ago, I was at the Eastern North Carolina camp, and at noon we sat around the tables eating, and I happened to sit across the table from a woman by the name of Mary Gray from Cape Hatteras. We happened to be talking about prayer, And she told that how one afternoon she was taking a nap, and she said as she was napping, she had a dream. She saw her son in the blue uniform of the Coast Guard walking toward her. She said his face was smeared, and while she didn't hear a word, she had the feeling her son was saying, "Mother, pray for me." And with that dream, there came such a burden of prayer that she jumped out of bed and she agonized in prayer for the rest of the afternoon. That night when she went to the prayer service, she requested prayer for her son, and it wasn't until late in the service that the burden lifted. And she didn't know what the problem was. Several weeks later, her son came home, and this is the story he told. They were on a cutter northeast of Bermuda. One of the men on the ship had been bereaved. His father had passed away. And because the cutter was so far out, they decided rather than coming back to port, they would simply transport this man to a Nigerian ship that was passing by and have them bring him into port. And Mrs. Gray's son was to be in charge of the boat that was lowered. There were three of them who were to take this serviceman to the Nigerian freighter. And he suggested at the last minute that they exchange their gray life preservers for the orange or the optic life preserver, so in case anything happened, they could be spotted in the heavy seas and the heavy fog that covered them on that occasion. They started to lower the boat, and something did happen. One end broke loose, and Mrs. Gray's son was thrown out into the Atlantic Ocean, and in just a little while, he vanished out of sight. And it must have been just about this time that God gave Mrs. Gray the dream that she had. As he floated out in the Atlantic, he didn't know if he would ever be found out there in the heavy seas and the heavy fog that covered the entire area. Miraculously, there happened to be a German freighter that was coming by. Miraculously, they happened to spot the orange life preserver of the sun as he was floating there in the Atlantic. And for an hour, that German ship stayed right in the vicinity until the cutter could come and pick him up. And when Mrs. Gray heard this story, she said to herself, "Oh, if I hadn't obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I might not have a son today." You see, the Holy Spirit was wanting to use Wayne's mother as the instrument through which prayer would be offered for his deliverance. And the Spirit of God today may want to move supernaturally upon some individual that he might pray in the Spirit, be directed by the Spirit to pray until the answer comes. Now, praying in the Spirit is certainly partly the activity of us as believers, but it's also partly the activity of the Holy Spirit, who provides the inspiration for our prayers. And here we need to pray, Oh God, help us to be so sensitive that we will be aware of the moment that you want to inspire us to pray in the Spirit. There are two extremes that need to be avoided here. One is to become so callous to the things of the Spirit of God that we can even make light of them at times and joke about the moving of the Spirit. The other extreme is for people to go around saying, God told me. I tell you, when the Spirit of God moves upon our hearts, we don't have to be concerned about letting people know whether God has spoken to us in some special way or not. We need to be concerned about falling upon our faces and seeking God until the answer comes. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit might lead us to pray in a language we know. It might lead us to pray in a language we have never learned. The Apostle Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding. And prayer in the Spirit might even be, as Paul pointed out in Romans the 8th chapter, simply a groan, simply a sigh as we carry the burden in the presence of the Lord. I think John Bunyan put it so well when he wrote, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words to be without heart. And we want to pray, oh God, bring us to that place. Bring us to that place where we know we are praying in the Spirit. We are praying in the Spirit. Now, it's helpful for us to realize why it's important. Why it's important not simply to have perfunctory prayer, but to learn the truths of praying in the Spirit. It seems to me there are at least three things that we need to keep in focus. And the first one is that we don't always know what we should pray for as we ought. The Apostle Paul was in that place. And so when you come up face to face with a difficult situation and you don't even know what you want to ask God to do, and you almost are tempted to give up in frustration, cheer up. You're in good company. The Apostle Paul was in the place at times when he didn't know what he should pray for. He didn't even know how he should pray. And he learned that's the time that the Spirit of God wants to come upon us and pray through us so that the will of God might be accomplished in our hearts and in our lives. Mrs. H.L. Cutler had an experience on a wintry day. She had just gotten home from church and a snowstorm was bursting in all its fury across the community. And she was thinking about how nice it was to be in her warm house as she was watering the plants and moving about. And so thankful that she had a nice warm home. And then she remembered that a friend of theirs was returning to Bible college that afternoon. Almost simultaneous with that thought, there came the words of a travel warning across the radio that she was listening to. And suddenly, a burden came upon her heart for the young man who was returning to Bible college. Now she got down and she said, Lord, I don't even know what I should ask you to do. And then she remembered Romans 8, 26 and 27, 20 and 27. And as she prayed there, she just prayed, God, I don't need to know what the problem is, but I pray for this young man that you will see him through. And she prayed on through the afternoon. She couldn't go to church that night. She prayed on into the early evening hours, and then the burden lifted. Next Sunday morning, she got the answer. The mother of this boy came to her and said, did you hear about Stan? No. Well, she said he wasn't injured. But she said last Sunday when he was going back to Bible college, he had to go off on a side road and pick up some friends. There were ruts in the road. It was covered with snow. They couldn't see where they were going. And all of a sudden, the car tipped over. And she said it was right on the edge of a steep precipice where if there would have been the least little shifting of weight, the car would have gone rolling down into the gulf that existed there. Mrs. Cutler, Sister Cutler said, when did this happen? And the mother explained the situation. And then Mrs. Cutler told the mother how she had this burden of prayer and how she prayed. And miraculously, they were able to get out of the car, set the car upright, and go on back to school. But here, you see, there was a case of where Sister Cutler didn't even know what to pray for, but the Spirit knew. The Spirit knew. And when the burden of prayer comes, let's not feel that it's unimportant just because we don't need to ask God what to do. He knows. And it's for us to pray, and it's for God to break through. A second reason why praying in the Spirit is so important is because we wrestle against the powers of darkness. Read Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul wrote, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And here is a situation that existed in Paul's day, and if it existed then, only God knows how much more the powers of darkness are moving in the last days before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth once again. And we need to pray just not prayers of the mind, but pray in the Spirit, because we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. Now, Paul said the solution to this situation is put on the whole armor of God. But in the 18th verse, he said the other part is, and pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Today, I think we see the satanic forces at work as never before in all the world. We see the powers of darkness moving in. We see the public tirades of candidates and public officials against those who are Bible-believing Christians. We see the news media ridiculing, holding up, and burlesquing those who are taking a stand for the truths of God's eternal word. These are more than people warring against the faith. It's the powers of darkness that are at work back of the scenes, manipulating these people like puppets and trying to bring down the tremendous work that God is doing in our days. And when we look at world conditions, we need to realize it's going to take the whole armor of God, and it's going to take not ordinary prayer, not perfunctory prayer, not ritualistic prayer, but prayer in the Spirit, where the Spirit of God moves and surges through us. Daniel had this experience, we'll remember. He was praying, and finally the heavenly visitor said, Daniel, I heard your prayer the first time you prayed. But he said, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days, and I had to call for Michael to come and help me in the situation. He said, your prayers were heard from the very beginning. But way back there in the days of Daniel, the powers of darkness were at work, and they will be at work today. And we need to take our stand for prayer in the Spirit. A third thing I'd like to mention is that we are living in the end time. The Bible makes it clear, read the epistle of Jude, that there are mockers who will walk after their ungodly lusts. I couldn't help but notice this time that there was one presidential candidate who held Jerry Falwell up to ridicule, who took special occasion to mention Jimmy Swaggart in ridicule and contempt as the antithesis of everything that was good for America. The Bible told us these things would happen. And while we read this prophecy in the Word of God, we read the fulfillment of prophecy in the newspapers. And when we see the media, when we see the educational hierarchy, when we see many of the political aspirants taking their stand against righteousness and the kingdom of God, what is the solution? What is the solution? Jude gave it to us. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And God will see us through. And while there's hostility of every kind in the world today, I think because of the Word of God, we can be encouraged. Come back to the Word of God. And remember, God is saying, you're not just a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror through the power of God's Word. Now, Old Testament believers lived in the time before Moses' wish became true that the Spirit would be poured out upon all believers. But Moses was one of these people upon whom the Spirit rested mightily and heavily. And when Moses became aware of the fact that the nation he was leading, possibly from 2.5 million to who knows, maybe 5 million people, were doomed to judgment because of their rebellion against God, Moses fell on his face before God and he prayed. He prayed in the Spirit. And because Moses held on to God in prayer, an entire nation was spared. One man praying in the Spirit brought victory and triumph and salvation and deliverance to a nation that had failed God. Another Old Testament man who was anointed by the Spirit was Elijah. You remember on Mount Carmel, he was surrounded by the king and his cohorts. He was surrounded by unbelievers of every kind. It must have seemed as though he was standing in the very presence of the council of hell itself, as the priests and prophets of Baal surrounded them on the challenge of Carmel. But there we find Elijah standing alone, prayed the prayer in the Spirit. And as he prayed, "Oh God, let the fire fall." The fire did fall, and a nation began to call out, "Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God." Sometimes you will feel you're standing alone. As you become pastors, as you become leaders, it will seem as though you are standing alone. But never forget this. One man in the presence of God, one man praying in the Spirit, is in the majority. And God can give us the victory and the triumph that we need in the days in which we are living. Oh, when we pray in the Spirit, we can expect miracles to happen. The apostles in the early days prayed when they were being persecuted, and they became bold in their witnessing. And as we look into church history, we can see it wasn't always the most capable, the most talented, the most brilliant people that were used of God, but sometimes it was people who wouldn't have been chosen in the natural. I've always enjoyed reading of the great revivals throughout church history. And early in the 17th century, a great revival came to Ulster, Ireland. They say that this area had been settled by free spirits who were ungodly people, and it seemed as though all hell was breaking loose in this part of Ireland, and 7 ministers were sent over to Ireland. 2 of them came from Scotland, 5 of them came from England. Now, one of the people that was sent was a man by the name of James Glendenning, and a historian of that time said that James Glendenning is the kind of a man who, if a church council would have evaluated and would have made a decision as to whom to send, they would not have sent James Glendenning. It was the opinion of this historian that he was one of the most untalented people that you could find anywhere throughout the land at that time. But James Glendenning, history tells us, was a man of prayer. He wrestled with God, interceding in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And as a result, God used this man whom fellow ministers would never have given a vote of confidence. God used this man to bring a revival to Ireland that swept from one community to another. They say that on one occasion, when he was preaching, that the power of God fell so mightily that they actually had to carry 12 men, who the historian refers to as having swooned, out of the service. And the amazing thing is that these 12 people were not women who were over emotional or something, but all 12 of them were men. And one of the men that was carried out later said that he had come to the service for the explicit purpose of seeing how he could create mischief and disturb the service. But James Glendenning, this incompetent as his fellows looked upon him, had touched the throne of grace. He had prayed in the Spirit, and as he prayed, the power of God came down, and a mighty revival swept that part of Ireland because he knew what it was to pray in the Spirit. Sometimes we become so engrossed with our responsibilities, with our activities, that we are prone to give up in the area of praying. And there are some times when we just don't feel like praying in any kind of way, to say nothing of praying in the Spirit. R.A. Torrey was a great Bible teacher to whom I feel the Pentecostal movement is greatly indebted for his teachings on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And although he didn't agree with us as with concerning tongues as the initial evidence, he gave to us a powerful, powerful heritage of truth that we have that still helps us today. He has a paragraph that I would like to read to you. Oftentimes, he says, when we come to God in prayer, we do not feel like praying. What shall we do in such a case? Cease praying until we do feel like it? Not at all. He said, when we feel least like praying is the time when we most need to pray. He said we should wait quietly before God and tell him how cold and prayerless our hearts are, and look up to him and trust him and expect him to send the Holy Spirit to warm our hearts and draw them out in prayer. He said it will not be long before the flow of the Spirit's presence will fill our hearts, and we will begin to pray with freedom, directness, earnestness, and power. That, my friends, is praying in the Spirit. And sometimes when it seems as though we are under a canopy of discouragement, when it seems as though the clouds of doubt and unbelief are surrounding us on every hand, hang in there. Keep praying in the Spirit. And like one of these super jets, we will be able to punch a hole in the clouds and rise above discouragement, rise above frustration, rise above failure, and break out into the glorious sunlight of God's power and God's might. This is praying in the Spirit. Possibly some of you would like to join me in a simple little prayer this morning. Oh, Holy Spirit, teach me to pray in the Spirit.